Our text for this evening is going to be Luke chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 22. Luke chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 22. So while you're turning there, let me say, again, echo that thank you for the music. Greatly appreciated. And thank you for the invitation this evening. Brother Ricky is a friend. As he said, been here for about 10 years. We're down in Madison at Rikers Ridge Baptist. My wife, Melinda, been married 22 years, and two of my boys, my oldest two boys, are away for school at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana. Third and fourth sons are back there. Came along for the ride, and so they get the double dose of dad today here. So, all right. Well, again, appreciate the opportunity to come and bring God's word to you. It is a privilege. Every time I have an opportunity to bring God's word to you, it is a privilege. So let me pray with you, and then we'll dive into the text here. Father, thank you again for an opportunity to gather and to look into your word and to hear what it is that you have to say to us through this passage. It's one that I'm sure many know well, but Lord, I pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to see what it is that you're trying to say through our departed brother Luke as we look at this. And so, God, open our ears and our minds and pray that you'd speak to us quite clearly through this. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, says, "Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?'" Some of you may remember the old game show, What's My Line? Anybody remember that game show? Yep, it was on for a long time. It ran in various forms from 1950 to 1975, a little before my time, but I have watched episodes of it online. The premise of the game is quite simple. There's a panel of four people, and their job or their goal is to figure out what the line of work or the occupation of a guest who comes in. And so they're able to ask a series of yes or no questions. And the game, that round ends when either they've figured out the occupation of the person or they've gotten 10 no answers. And so then they would lose that. There was one round, however, that was different. And that particular round, a celebrity guest came. And the celebrity guests would come, and the panel would be blindfolded. And so the audience knew who the celebrity guest was, but the panel did not. And again, they're asking questions. Now, they're not trying to figure out the line of work because it's a famous person. It was interesting watching some of these. The celebrity guest at times would either try to disguise his or her voice, or even sometimes would use a horn or something, because if they heard the voice, they may recognize. In fact, I watched one yesterday where Ronald Reagan was on there from the 1950s as an actor, and he used a funny voice because if he used his regular voice, they would have known who it was. But again, unlike the previous rounds where they're trying to figure out the occupation, in this, they're trying to figure out who is this? Who is this person? And that is the key question that we see in the text before us here in Luke chapter 8, in this little passage. The question the disciples ask in the passage is, who then is this? Now, in one sense, they already know who Jesus is, right? We don't know exactly when this took place in the course of Jesus' earthly ministry. We can probably figure out about when, but we don't know exactly when. But we know that at this time, the disciples had been with Jesus for some time. So they're not asking, who is this, in the sense that they don't know his name or they don't know something about his identity, but they are grappling with the reality that no one could do what Jesus just did, right? When Jesus commands the wind and the waves and they obey him, no one can do that. And so they're gripped with fear as they ponder, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, in Luke's gospel, I preached through Luke at Rikers Ridge. It took quite some time. And as we worked through the gospel of Luke, one of the things that our people saw was that Luke tends to group things by theme or by topic. And so there is a general chronology or time order to the book. Obviously, Jesus is born in the beginning part, and he's crucified and resurrected at the end. But with respect to his ministry, Luke will sometimes group things together to try to make a point. Maybe they weren't chronologically in order, but he's saying this and this and this and this together because he's trying to get a point across to us. And I believe that is what he's done here in Luke chapter 8, with this being the first part. But then as if we were to work through the rest of chapter 8, we would see that Jesus calms the sea, he casts out demons, he heals a sick woman, and then he raises someone from the dead. And we're seeing this amazing power and authority that's there in Jesus. And we will contemplate some of those things tonight as we work through this. The outline tonight, very simple. As I studied this a while back, some of the commentaries were using kind of literary devices and techniques to look at the passage. I'm an engineer by trade, by background. I'm not a literary guy, but I did find it useful how they looked at this. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the problem, the solution. We're going to ask the question from the text, who then is this? And then we're going to answer that question. That's the basic outline. So as we start tonight, I want us to look at the problem. And the problem is quite obvious. A storm at sea is threatening the disciples' lives. That is the problem. They are in a boat, a literal boat. They're on this sea, this lake, and the storm is coming and it is threatening their lives. I would say that's a problem, right? That is not a place that you want to be. Now, I've never been to the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, as it's called in some places in Scripture. As I understand it, it's hundreds of feet, or it's quite a bit below sea level, and there's hills and mountains around there. And so this causes weather patterns where there's tremendous storms that come in a hurry on there. And so you've got the disciples here in verse 22. They've got in this boat. They're going over to the other side of the lake. And then in verse 23, Jesus falls asleep and this gale of wind comes and descends and they're swamped and they're in danger. Now, I've never been out on a boat when there was a storm at sea, thankfully. That's quite dangerous. Anybody ever been out on a boat when the storm? Yeah, some have. And I'm sure that's dangerous. Probably the closest I've been working. I'm from Florida originally, from the Tampa area, and once I was working as an engineer down there, and myself and another guy were supposed to go inspect a bridge that goes over Tampa Bay. A guy from Florida DOT brought out a boat, and we got in the boat, and we're going out so we can inspect the underside of the bridge, where we're supposed to basically pull up to the piers on the bridge, jump from the boat to the footings and the concrete or whatever. Well, the bay was very choppy that day. And so it felt like we were moving vertically as much as we were moving forward. And at some point, the guy that was driving the boat said, "Guys, we're going to have to go back. This is not going to work," for which I was very thankful, right? Because I was imagining trying to jump from a boat that's doing this onto concrete, probably not going to end very well. And so we went back and we had to do that another day. Now, in this passage, what we're seeing here, if you think about the makeup of Jesus' disciples, at least a third of them, if we're talking about 12, at least four of them were experienced fishermen, right? Remember when Jesus calls his disciples, that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and then James and John were fishermen. And so these had experience doing this. And it must have been very bad because in verse 24, they came to Jesus and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now think about that for a minute. This is no small, just a kind of passing shower. This had to have been something significant. Now, one of the things that I tell our folks at Rikers Ridge, it's very easy. Most of you probably have heard this passage before. It's in children's Bibles. It's in all kind of just popular teaching and whatnot. And so you probably are familiar with this. And it's very easy for us to come to a passage like this and just kind of skim over it. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus calms the sea. Right. Because that happens every day. Right. And so what I tell our folks at Rikers Ridge is that sometimes we need to use our sanctified imagination. I'm not telling you to read something into the text or have some imaginative interpretation, but I am saying that it's helpful to try to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. Imagine what it would be like if you were on the water here, and all of a sudden there's this storm, and it's breaking, and that's the desperation that's there with these disciples. They're waking Jesus up. They're saying, Lord, we're perishing. We don't want to just skim over that, because again, this does not happen every day. So the problem is, there is a storm at sea, and it's threatening the disciples' lives. What is the solution? The next point, the solution is that Jesus calms the storm and the sea, right? Jesus does that. Now think about this for just a moment. The disciples are fearing for their lives, and they wake Jesus up and tell him how bad the situation is. Now, if you have children, maybe something like that's happened to you before where you're asleep and someone wakes you up to tell you something really bad's happening right now. It needs to be dealt with. That will bless your heart, I promise you. Had something like that a few times there. Now, it's in one sense, you're wondering, why are the disciples waking Jesus up? Maybe just to alert him to the problem, but it seems like they're asking for something. In fact, in Matthew's account of this, they're saying, Lord, save us. And you're wondering, now, why are these experienced fishermen waking up someone that to them is maybe a prophet, a religious teacher? Maybe they've come to the point where they see him as the Messiah, but he certainly doesn't have a known background as a fisherman. That's the desperation. And so you're wondering, what are they thinking here? Maybe because they had seen him work some miracles, maybe they thought that somehow he could do a miracle to keep the boat from capsizing, right? Maybe he could do that. Or maybe if the boat did go down, that he could somehow make it so they weren't going to drown in the sea. Maybe that's what they're thinking. But I promise you that they were not thinking what was going to happen would happen, right? That's not even on their mind. Because look at what takes place when this happens. They wake Jesus up in the text, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he got up, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, peace be still. And they stopped and it became calm. And in fact, in Matthew and Mark's Gospels, it seems as if it immediately became calm. And so it's not like it's doing this and there, and then all of a sudden it kind of, no, it seemed like it just stopped. And so they're just in awe here. They're looking at this. Verse 25, and he said to them, where is your faith? And then it says, they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Now, that is amazing, and it really leads us to that same question, and I want us to ponder that for the third point. The question is, who then is this? Because that's what's in the text. Who then is this? Now, it's quite common, and you may have heard this passage taught this way before, and it is a secondary application, I would argue, but not the primary application. If we look at this text, and immediately what we're thinking is, Jesus can calm the storms in my life. Now, that is a valid, I would say, secondary application, because he can do that, but I don't know that that's the primary point that Luke was trying to communicate here. Because the question, I believe, frames, if we look at the context and we're seeing Jesus has power over this, he has power over this, he has power over this, he has power over this. I believe that question is central to what Luke is trying to say here. Who is this? Who is this? Who is Jesus? I think, if think about it this way, again, the sanctified imagination deal, because if we immediately jump to Jesus can calm the storms in my life, in other words, he can improve my life in some way, I don't think that the disciples were in the boat, oh, save us, Jesus, we're perishing, no, peace be still. Whoa, I bet that guy can make my life better. That's not probably what's going on. Right? What's going on is the fear that they were experiencing at the wind and the waves has now transferred to the one who commanded them to stop. Right? all of that is now like, whoa, who does that? No one does that. I would bet the farm that no one in this room has ever seen anyone do anything like that. Jesus alone could do this. And so their fear is transferred to Jesus, friends. The answer to the question, who then is this? And this is our final point this evening. This is Jesus, the one with divine authority over nature. And if we carry that thought out to the next few passages, we would see that he's the one who has divine authority over demons, over sickness, and even over death itself. This is Jesus. And so the issue here is to see, to answer the question, who is Jesus, and be in awe. And so it kind of turns it on its head. Instead of thinking, Jesus can do this for me, it's saying, I exist for him. He is the one. Psalm 107, I'm going to read briefly from Psalm 107. A lot of commentators pointed to this passage potentially as being something that prophesied what would take place in Jesus, because there's really not a good parallel in the Old Testament to what's being said by the psalmist here. Maybe Jonah, but I don't know. It sounds a lot like our passage. Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Man, that sounds a lot like our passage, does it not? Then the next verse says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Friends, that points then to the application from our sermon today. Who is this? This is Jesus. The one who in the Old Testament here, they're looking and they're saying, the Lord did this. God did this. And we see that Jesus is the God-man, and he does this. He's the Son of God. He took on flesh. He came, he worked many miracles, proving who he was, and then he willingly gave his life so that sinful men, women, and children could come and be forgiven, and then he rose from the dead. Friends, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. So maybe tonight you're here and you don't know this Jesus, right? You've never heeded the call of Scripture to repent and believe, to turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, I can promise you, I know Brother Ricky's heart. I promise you that Brother Ricky would that would be the joy of his heart to sit with you, as it would be mine, to sit with you and share more about Jesus Christ and what it means to have faith in him. Or maybe you already know Jesus tonight. And what we need to be reminded of is to be in awe of him, to ask the question, who is this? You know, I think about as a believer, I came to Christ as a college student. I was 20 years old. I think about my life in Christ, and I think about the various sin patterns that I still struggle with. And some of them, I think about sometimes I just get foul. My wife calls it foul, right? You know what foul is, right? The world looks like a very bad place, and I'm not thankful in the way that we sang about earlier, right? My heart is not right with the Lord in that way. And in those moments, you know what I need? I need my heart to be reset in worship to see how great Jesus actually is.
Amen.
You know, maybe some pastors wake up on Sunday morning and they're just like, woo, I'm ready to go. But some Sunday mornings I wake up and that is not how I'm feeling, okay? And when that is the case, I will often put on some worship music as I'm getting ready in the morning, and the Lord uses it then to reset my heart. Because then I remember how great Jesus is. And that the one who calmed the sea, who can cast out demons, who can heal the sick and raise the dead, that same one loves me and gave himself so that I could be forgiven and set free, given eternal life. You know, when I worry, and I'm sure some of you deal with this as well, you know, sometimes my problems look so big, and I just think, man, I don't know how this is going to turn out. And then I remember the one who calmed the sea, who's able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine. And I remember that I belong to him, that I'm his servant, he's the master. And it resets our minds to remember how great Jesus actually is. That this literally happened. Friends, this is not just some story. It's not a parable. This is actual history. A literal boat with a literal sea, a literal storm, and a literal Savior who stood and said, "Peace be still," because even the wind and the waves obey him. Who then is this? This is Jesus. Praise God. Maybe tonight we just need to be reminded of how great Jesus truly is, and to be thankful because of what he's done for us. This morning, I preached a message out of Matthew chapter 18, talked about forgiveness, and I shared with our people this morning how difficult it is to actually forgive sometimes. If someone hurts you, and man, it is just agonizing at points to forgive someone who's hurt you in that way. But here again, even in things like this, to go back and to remember that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're in Christ, is at work in us. And with God, all things are possible. Friends, live in that hope this evening. Let me pray for you. Father, again, I thank you so much for this time with the dear saints of Bethel Baptist. And Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing here in North Vernon, in the surrounding areas, through this body of believers. Lord, I pray tonight for one who may be here who doesn't know the hope of Jesus Christ, who does not know the Savior. Lord, thank you for bringing that one here tonight to hear your word. And Lord, pray that you'd soften the heart of that one, and that this one, a man, woman, or child, would find hope in Christ. And for those of us who know Jesus, Lord, thank you for this reminder that Jesus is, to say that Jesus is great is understating the case. The wonder and the awe that we ought to have in thinking and reminding ourselves of who Jesus is. Lord, may that be the heartbeat of this body of believers, and may it even be our first thought tomorrow as we move on to the rest of the week that we have, as we serve you for your glory and for the good of others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.